Amen. Beautiful, wasn't it? Hallelujah. That's awesome. Good to have you in church tonight. Turn around to somebody next to you and shake their hand and say, man, you look good in church. I have, Paul, you want to help on this side? There are three sheets each. Everybody gets three sheets. So we're starting and continuing, at least, the Bible study we started in May on holiness. So very thankful, and I didn't know that Roger was going to be here. Brother Filer, it's awesome to have him show up. Amen. We're very thankful. His plan was that he was leaving this morning, so he changed plans. So there's got to be a reason. We'll talk about that later. Awesome to have you. You want to greet the church? You want to say anything? You're just here.
I'm here. Yeah.
Amen. Happy to have my friend here. And we had dinner last night together and had a great time talking, but he surprised me. I was doing a Bible study with a young couple just now. We concluded 2 minutes before seven. So I kind of had to grab my stuff and rush in here. But I'm happy to be here in church. You should have your notebooks. Paula pulled out the notebooks. Did you set them in the back somewhere? If you have a notebook and you're leaving it here, there's notebooks in the back. So you can slip these in the notebook and you'll have added to your Bible study. And if you need other lessons that you've missed, we'll talk about that and get you copies. We can quickly get you a copy. So we're talking about holiness. Tonight we're going to talk about holiness in the Old Testament versus holiness in the New Testament. And what are the distinctions and a general discussion. So let's do a quick overview of what this lesson is about. I want to go to the first slide. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. You don't have this in your notes. You're going to have some of the topics for the first couple slides, but these are not in your notes. We're going to do a deep dive in a minute. Let's go to the next one. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So there's a discussion that we're going to have about rules and principles. You can never make enough rules. If you're a rule-based person in Christianity, you think Christianity is a set of rules, a do-don't kind of thing. We just can't make enough rules. You just can't make enough rules to get everyone to obey, because there's always options. One of the issues that the Jews had was they had 662 commandments in the Old Testament. And they found ways to break those rules. They found outs. And there's a whole cottage industry in the Jewish religion about how to break the rules of the commandments, the Old Testament commandments. And they've got a million different ways. You talk to Matt, and pedophilia is acceptable in certain categories in the Jewish faith. Yeah, I know that sounds really wrong and unbelievable, but they came up with a way to say, well, it's not bad if. It's not bad if you do this and if you do that, that's not bad. Now, others who do it a different way, that's bad, but not the way we do it. That's good. And so they've come up with all kinds of ways to break the law. So, you know, one law that you're real familiar with is you can't travel more than a mile on the Sabbath from your property. So they emphasized from your property. So they would, on Friday, they would take their shoe and move it a mile and put it down. And if they needed to go 3 miles, they would go another mile and put their other shoe down. So they were always within a mile of their property, and they considered their shoe their property, not physical, my house address or my business address, but anything that you owned. And so they had a way of breaking the rules. And anybody, you know what I'm talking about. You do it. How many of you stop at every single stop sign? All the way, your wheels quit rolling every time. Nobody's raising their hand. Not surprising. Oh, yeah. And my wife. His wife and my wife stop every single time. And I'm like, go, go, go. What are you doing sitting here? Well, I've got to stop. And, you know, all forward motion has got to stop. And but most of us are not like that. We kind of slow down, get close to stopping, and if nothing's coming, we go ahead and go. But that's against the law. I've gotten a ticket when I was a teenager because I rolled through a stop sign. And as I was rolling through the stop sign, a cop came over the hill, and there I was rolling through the stop sign, and he gave me a ticket right in front of my girlfriend's house. He pulls me over and gives me a ticket in front of her house. Yes. She just said the police told her that she can jaywalk and they're not going to do anything about it. But it's against the law. There may be some guy in the future that is a jerk, and he may decide that he doesn't like you. Your skin color, the clothes you have on, the way you wear your hair. Who knows why he won't like you? And he'll say, well, it's the law, and I'm going to enforce the law. So I think Elkhart, jaywalking, nobody's doing anything about jaywalking. But in New York, it's a whole different deal. Yeah, they're not going to say anything most of the time. Most of the time. But there might be a day that they come and stop you, give you a ticket or whatever, because it's actually against the law. And it's generally where you have sidewalks and crossings, that's where you can't jaywalk, generally. In my neighborhood, I can walk across the street. It's not jaywalking. But if you have sidewalks and places to cross the street, they're more apt to call it jaywalking. So the rules and principles is what we're talking about. And it's a relationship. The Ten Commandments provide a set of divine rules and principles that guide moral and ethical behavior. So it's not about getting away with something. It really is understanding the morality behind it and trying to be moral, not trying to just obey the rules, but to understand the principles behind it. Let's go to the next slide. So we'll talk about that. The Old Testament definition of holiness is set apart, respected, and used for holy purposes. There were products in the temple that were declared holy, and they anointed them, they put blood and oil on them, and then they were set apart. They weren't to be used for natural things. Every time I dedicate a baby, almost every time, I talk about Babylon. So when they established the principles of the temple, and they dedicated the forks, the spoons, the bowls, the censers, and all the different utensils that they used, they said this will be used only for the temple. They're set apart. The priest can use them to do what they need to do their job, including eating. The priest could eat certain foods that were given in offerings. There were some of the sacrifices that the priest could eat. So they could eat off of some of those plates. They could boil meat and stick the fork down in and pull out whatever came off on the fork, and that was the priest's. And so he could eat that. He could eat it at the temple. He could carry it home and eat it. So he could eat it with the plates because he was dedicated to the Lord. He was a priest dedicated to the Lord. But when the king of Babylon said, I want the best in the land. I want you to get all the forks and bowls and spoons out of what we stole from the temple, and we're going to have this in a grand party, and we're going to eat off of the golden and the silver utensils. God came and wrote with the hand on the wall, many, many tekle upharsim, and it was, this day you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and today your kingdom will be taken away from you. And that night the king was killed, and they were overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. They snuck in through the river gate, and they got underneath the river gate into Babylon, and they killed the king of Babylon. It's the only person that they killed. Everybody else was so happy that the king of Babylon was dead, they immediately said, hey, the Medes and the Persians are now our king. Yay! They were happy about it. That's when you know you're really not been doing a very good job. Nobody's willing to stand up and fight for you. So they used it for unholy purposes and received the result of that. Next slide. So the New Testament definition of holiness in big terms is piety, reverential awe, devotion, and respect towards God, and sacredness, a sense of holiness, the state of being dedicated or consecrated to God, that you're set apart. And it's a moral state, condition of being morally and spiritually upright. So there's a multifaceted understanding of holiness, sacred, piety, moral uprightness, that all of those together kind of represent holiness in the New Testament. Next slide. So holiness and the body. There's a huge pushback on the idea that there's holiness attached to the body. But the body is a sacred vessel. We have to be cleansed. We have to repent and be baptized to be filled with the Spirit of God. You've got to be cleansed from your old man. You can't pour new wine into old vessels. Otherwise, they'll both be lost, be wasted. You've got to have a new vessel to receive the new wine. And so that really is talking about salvation, that you've got to have a new nature, a new spirit. Your old man has got to die and be buried in baptism so you can be born a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so your body becomes a holy place, a holy vessel, and you need to maintain your body as a holy vessel. Now, there's a certain group, and I've dealt with a couple of young men, and actually I was talking about it back in our Bible study a few minutes ago, that took the idea that the body can never be holy, and they came to me to explain to me that the body can never be holy, so the body's always unholy, their flesh is always unholy, so you go ahead and do whatever you want to do in the flesh, but your spirit remains holy. So there's a disconnect between what's holy and what's unholy. And your spirit, once you're saved, your spirit's holy, but your body always remains unholy. And I've told you this before. In a Bible study with them, they're trying to convince me that this is the best position. They would sit around and get drunk, studying the Bible. They'd get a fifth Jack Daniels and would drink it, take turns drinking out of the bottle, and whoever passed out first won the Bible study. And this is what they're telling me as they're explaining to me how wrong I was and how I needed to understand a better way. And I've told you this, it's not new. I felt like telling them, well, they were both married men. I said, why don't you go home and swap wives? And I felt like the Lord told me to say that, but I couldn't say it. I thought it was too crude for me to suggest that. I just couldn't say it to them. And I thought, well, that must be me, because God wouldn't have me say something like that. I just couldn't believe it. And 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, one of those men came back to me and said, I wish I would have listened to you, because after we left you, he convinced me that we ought to swap wives, and we traded wives, and we slept with each other's wives, and I think this has ruined my marriage. And I don't know, me saying it would have been a warning enough. I don't know that I failed God by not saying it. I just thought it was too crude. It's too crude for me to even talk about here amongst you, I feel like. It's just crude. But that's actually what they did, and it destroyed both of them. Because the body is attached to the spirit, and the spirit's attached to the body. There's not a divine distinction or a human distinction. So what happens to the body as far as holiness matters. What happens to the body as far as holiness matters. You need to maintain a clean vessel. Somebody help me and say amen. You shouldn't cuss, you shouldn't swear, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't do those things that the Ten Commandments demands of us. I listened to a guy talk about the Ten Commandments, and he said, you know, if you really look at the words, Scripture says, and we typically have it interpreted, thou shalt not. And he said, there's actually a way that you can look at that wording in Hebrews and say, you will not. And the Ten Commandments start with God saying, I am the Lord your God. Now think about this. And so you will not. Not you can't. But this is something you won't do. You won't want to lie. You won't want to have other gods before me. You won't want to covet another person's property. You won't want to kill. Because of our relationship, you're going to be a different kind of human than the rest of the world. You're going to be distinct because we have this relationship. I'm your God and you're my people, and if you'll follow me, you won't be a murderer. You won't be someone who covets. You won't be a liar. You will honor your mother and your father all the days of your life. You will do those things. Because you want to, because you've got that relationship with God instead of negative. Next slide. I'm trying to hurry through this. So you can't read that. I apologize. But defining holiness, the state of being set apart, applying holiness, the church is called to maintain a standard of holiness based on biblical principles, not just human-made rules, includes fostering a culture of godliness, repentance, and Christ-like living amongst members. So, but we've got to avoid legalism. We've got to avoid a rule-based religion. We've got to have a principle-based faith, not a rule-based faith. Why do, and if you're dealing with children, teenagers, you should teach them why. Don't ever, please, if you're a parent, don't ever say to your child, because the pastor says so. Don't say that to your kids. It isn't because I say so. It's because the Word of God says so. It's because we believe what the Word of God teaches about living holy. And there's no way, listen, if you can kill, if you can commit adultery and remain a Christian, if you can steal and remain a Christian, if you can dishonor your parents and remain a Christian, if you can do all those things, then all those things are external things. They're not heart things. They're actions. They're behaviors. They're what you do with your body. And the Bible is pretty clear. Those are the things that we shouldn't be doing. Jesus tells us in the New Testament that we do by nature now the things contained in the law, because our spirit is in alignment with His spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, your spirit's in alignment with His spirit. And so you don't want to commit sin in your flesh. Somebody don't look at me that way and say amen. Nod or something. Y'all are just looking at me. Am I confusing you? I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm trying to just say the same thing we've always said. But we can't be legal. It's not about, hey, you just have to obey my law. I'll go even further. I don't tell people to quit smoking. I don't tell people to quit drinking. I don't tell people to quit lying. I don't tell people necessarily to quit sleeping around. I do preach that it's a sin, but I don't tell you you've got to quit sleeping around. But I will tell you that you need a relationship with God. And if you've got a relationship with God, you'll want to quit lying. You'll want to quit sleeping around. You'll want to quit cheating. You'll want to quit stealing. And you're certainly going to want to quit killing. Mostly. Right? I mean, can you think that you maintain a relationship with God when you're killing others who are in the image of God? And Jesus says for us to love and forgive those who persecute us. Well, then there's other things that are external. So the internal has to match the external, or the internal and the external are at odds. You're out of balance. If your internal doesn't match your external, you're out of balance. So balancing grace and holiness, church must strike a balance. And accountability and community. The church should encourage mutual accountability, support among its members, fostering an environment where believers can spur one another towards holiness. So we ought to encourage holiness. We ought to encourage holiness. I'm not saying you don't encourage someone to quit smoking. Encourage them to quit drinking or quit doing drugs or quit whatever it is that's separating them from God. But it needs to be said in the context of why. Why should you quit doing that? Not because the church has rules, but because you're trying to be in a relationship with God, and sin separates you from God. And if you're committing murders, it's going to separate you in a relationship with God. This is all about relationship. It's not about rules, and it's relationship based on biblical principles. Now listen, anybody that's married knows there's rules. And there's things that you don't do. And if you do them, the likelihood that you're not going to be married for long goes up. You lie, you cheat, you have affairs, you blow the money that's your money and you do it on stupid things. You know, there's all kinds of ways to destroy a marriage. There's all kinds of ways, all kinds of behaviors. You leave your underwear on the floor. Leave your socks in the sink. You know, whatever. You don't put the milk back in the fridge. Whatever it is you do that you get in trouble for, stop doing it. If at all possible, stop doing it. Trying to find a way to have a good relationship. Try to find a way to make each other happy. You make her happy and she makes you happy and everybody's happy. But a mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So let's go to the next one. So accountability. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the holy is understanding. It's a beginning of understanding. So let's get into the Bible study. Go to the next slide. Oh, not there yet. Fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, purity of heart, integrity of conduct, compassionate acts, unwavering obedience. Next slide. The purpose is to see the Lord, to know the Lord, to experience the Lord. To be transformed. Anybody transformed? I'm letting that hang out there in the air. Anybody been transformed? Next slide. So, we're going to talk about those principles in more detail. This is following your notes. I'll try to make sure what you see on the screen is what the answers are in the paper. So let's go. Rules and principles. Rules defined. Number one, a prescribed guide for conduct or action. A prescribed guide for conduct or action. Number two, we have rules in several areas of our lives. In homes, schools, jobs, business dealings. The rules are there for order and protection. And it's as simple as this. If you take down all the road signs, you take down all the paint on the roads, the yellow lines, the white lines, the stop lines, the walking lines, the pedestrian walking zones, the bike paths, you remove all of those lines and you give everybody the freedom to drive anywhere they want to go. What is the result? Chaos. You won't get where you're going very fast. Think about Chicago traffic without lines, without rules. Anybody can drive on any side of the highway at any speed they want to drive. Accidents will just be outlandish. And so the same thing is, there's got to be rules, there's got to be principles, and they provide order and protection. They protect everybody. I talked about marriage a minute ago. Let me be really clear. The rules of marriage protect the marriage, protect the home, protect the family, protect the future. They benefit everybody in that family when you follow the basic rules of having a happy marriage. I know Brother Filer is very happy to hear that, and he's going to take that home and apply it. So he is desperate to hear that word right there. So B, principles defined, the reason for which the rules exist. Again, the why. The why is so important. When you're teaching your kids, teach your kids why. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you do what you do? Why do you dress the way you dress? Number two, in other words, the reason why the rules exist in the first place. Examples. The rule is don't speed. The principle creates an atmosphere. We just talked about the rule, don't touch the stove. Well, because you never know when the stove's hot. You never know something. Who was it? Somebody left a pizza box. They were thinking, I'm going to store the pizza box in the oven. And they open their oven, put the pizza box in the oven, close the pizza. And then you know what happens? You forget about it. And then several weeks later, they said, you know what? We need to preheat the oven. And they turned the oven on and they preheated it really quickly when the greasy pizza box caught on fire inside of the oven. And there's rules for how you live and deal with the stove. You always act like it might be on. You don't put stuff on top of it. You don't put news media, the newspaper on top of it. Why? Because it may be hot. The Ten Commandments were rules based upon principles. A, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 20 and 3 is a rule. He alone is God and should be revered as such. He is God. Thou shalt make no other graven image or bow down before it. Why? The principle is God is jealous, and he is the only one to be worshiped. Thou shalt take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? Because his name is the primary name of God, and you don't use God's name in vain. You should never go around going, Jesus Christ. That should never cross your lips. That should never cross your lips. And sometimes we get casual and you get around the world, and sometimes stuff comes out of our mouth and we forget to think about it. You need not to say the name of God as an explanation point, as a emphatic point. That is very close to using the name of God in vain. You shouldn't let your kids do it. You shouldn't let your kids say certain things. You shouldn't let your kids say certain things that sound like a cuss word, but is only one letter removed. You shouldn't let your kids do that. You should teach your kids that that could sound like, and it's taking the place of a curse word, and people are hearing it, and they're thinking of that curse word, and so you don't want to do that. You don't want your kids to say that kind of stuff. My wife gets very upset by the word C-R-A-P. When sometimes my grandkids have said stuff like that. I think, and she thinks, that you ought not go around saying that kind of thing. So it's gotten real quiet. Shall we have an altar call right now? We should not. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The principle of God created a day of rest for the benefit of mankind. It's not a rule, it's for our benefit. E, honor thy father and mother. The principle is one respecting, honoring authority. Because you begin, listen, the principle is very simple. you obey the authorities in your life. And once you start disrespecting your closest authority, the person who birthed you, your mother, and the person who has authority in your life, your father, once you begin to disrespect them, there is nobody that you'll respect. Because you'll start to disrespect everybody and disdain everybody. So parents, you know, your kids get a little older and they start trying to disrespect you. I've talked about me, myself, and I, calling my father Clyde. There was a short period of time that I called my father Clyde until he slapped me in the face and his ring hit me in the eyeball and my eyeball bounced against the back of my head and the front of my head a couple of times. And he told me my name is Dad and it's not Clyde to you. And I've never called my dad Clyde to his face again. I'm not agreeing with exactly how I learned that lesson, but it worked. It was a highly effective lesson. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal what is rightfully yours or rightfully somebody else's, doesn't belong to you. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. God hates a lying tongue, Proverbs 6:17. Wow. Some people get real comfortable lying. Some people get comfortable lying. They think, well, I'm in business, everybody lies, so I've got to lie. Or I don't like getting in trouble, especially young people, teenagers. And I've caught a couple of teenagers in lies. And sometimes you can actually get known for being someone who will tell an untruth. All liars shall have their part in a lake of fire is a good scripture to remember. Don't lie. Don't little white lie. Don't little brown lie, little black lie, little green lie, little purple lie, whatever color lie you think. Have integrity. As Christians, we're designed to have integrity. Have integrity at work. Be known as a person of integrity. Person that's going to do the right thing regardless. The person that finds $20 and gives it back. The person that finds $1,000 and gives it back. The person who finds $50,000 and gives most of it back. I mean all of it back. Thou shalt not covet. Man, coveting is, well, you've got more than I got, and I want what you've got, and what God has given me is not enough. And God's the supplier of all of your needs, according to His riches. So, rules and principles then are contrasted. C, holiness not intended to be, nor should it be, just rules. Rather, it's a lifestyle based upon godly principles. If we're not careful, we'll confuse the issue by becoming ensnared in the rule and not searching out the principle. Within the church, a pastor has to set standards and rules of holiness based upon principles. God has given the authority to the ministry in order to help the church. Acts 20 and 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. Hebrews 13 and 17, obey them that have rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The principle is what's good for you. It's good for you to obey. It's good for you to follow. It's good for you to respect the police officer. It's good for you to pay your taxes. It's good for you to do the rules of society. It's good for you to maintain the rules of relationship. It's good for you not to talk about somebody in order to undermine them, to dig underneath them so you'll get people on your side against another person. That's not a principle of God. It's not holiness. Somebody help me. It's not holiness. So before you dissect these standards with your own thought processes, pause long enough to search for the principle. Number four, rules may change, but principles never do. Principles don't change. So the Old Testament definition of holiness we said we're going to talk about, let's look at it. A, in every instance, the use of the word means sacred, consecrated, dedicated, or hallowed, to respect greatly or set apart for holy use. Here's the references. Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? 1 Chronicles 16:29. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Bring an offering, come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What a great scripture. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's really hard to worship God when you're angry at somebody. It's really hard to worship God when you're bitter. When you're bitter, you don't want to worship God. In fact, you don't want to be around the church because you're bitter. And it's a principle, listen, it's a principle of Limburger cheese. If Frank smells and Sue smells and Johnny smells and Teddy smells and the upstairs of the church smells and the downstairs of the church smells and the office smells and the secretary smells and the pastor smells and the Sunday school department smells and the youth leader smells and everybody smells, you probably have Limburger cheese on your lip. You're the one that smells. We used to say as a kid, the smeller's the feller. That was a little different subject, but it's the principle. If everything around you stinks, you've got something under your nose. And if you take out the pillar out of your eye, instead of trying to move the sliver that's in someone else's eye, that's something Jesus said. And you've got to make sure that your heart is perfectly clean before you go picking out slivers out of other people's eyes, before you're too critical, because you can become hypercritical. And one of the worst issues is you won't even notice it. You become hypercritical and you think you're the only one that's right. And all along, you've got the Limburger cheese of a bad attitude on your lip. And it can take you out of the church. Listen, a bad attitude can take you out of the church quicker than anything else, because you're going to go out knowing you're right, being wrong all along. Nobody's saying amen, but it's still true. So, Psalms 29:2, number 3. Psalms 29:2. Give unto the Lord the glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalms 93:5. The testimonies of the Lord are sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. I don't have it here, but the Old Testament says God is holy. God is holy. Isaiah 35:8. Highway shall be there, and a way shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Idiots can be holy, according to this scripture. The unlearned, the uneducated, the foolish can be holy. You don't have to be wise to be holy. You just have to walk with the Lord. Number 6, Obadiah 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. So let's look at the New Testament. I'm trying my best to hurry along. So I hope I'm not going so fast that it's boring, but this is really very important. Six different meanings, and this is the end. Six different meanings of holiness. Number one, Luke 1:75, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on a new man which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. So piety as it relates to human status and relations. So piety between you and others. Piety is fidelity, dutifulness to natural obligations. Pay your bills. Don't skip your bills. Don't file bankruptcy unless you're just absolutely forced into it. Take a couple years and pay them off. If you're having trouble paying your bills, maybe we ought to have a Dave Ramsey seminar so you can learn how to pay cash for everything or most everything and don't get into a lot of debt. Debt and interest eat your money up. The Bible tells us don't be a borrower. Because you owe people, you're responsible to them, and they own you, and you have to pay Visa, MasterCard, or whoever you have to pay, and you pay interest. It costs you money every month, and it's money you could use for the things that you need. So don't. To be holy is natural to serving God. Acts 3:12, Peter saw it, he answered the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Why you look so earnestly upon us, as though by our own power our holiness, we made this man to walk." We didn't. You're not a Christian because you're so good. You never are that good. You never will be that good. That God wants you because you're so good. We need God. We need God. We need God to help us. We need a relationship with God to keep us holy. So, subpoint A, godliness defined, godliness and devout. Romans 1:4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, nowhere does the Bible say we're going to get perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Sometimes I aggravate my wife. I know that surprises all of you. You've never imagined that to be a world that I could exist in, but it actually has happened. I've aggravated my wife. And you know, I know you'd find this hard to believe, but my wife occasionally aggravates me. Occasionally. I'm wrong when it happens, but it happens. She's right when she's aggravated at me, and I'm wrong if I'm ever aggravated at her. That's her rules. That's the way you live. Right? That takes a minute for that to really soak in across the audience. The principles apply to us all. That we have to cleanse ourselves and continue to cleanse ourselves. Sometimes you come to church for a bath. Sometimes you need to raise your hands and worship the Lord for a cleansing. Hey, I'm telling you, I've come in and said, "God, I got a bad attitude. Help me." You should never come in and say, "I got a bad attitude. I'm not going to worship. I got a bad attitude, so I'm just going to sit here like a knot on a log. I've got a bad attitude, so I need the Lord. I need the Lord to help me. I need Him to help me forgive somebody that hurt me or angered me." Or, and you do that through worship and obviously through repentance. But I'm telling you, nothing can solve some of the issues of the heart like a move of the Holy Ghost. And you're not going to get that with your arms crossed. You're not going to get that from sitting back in a corner and hiding. Man, that's teeny tiny text. I'm sorry, I thought I went through and got every page so they'd be at least readable. We actually had a woman come Sunday, sat on the back row, who I don't know what happened in her life, but she refused to look at anybody. A number of people walked up to her and tried to talk to her, and she did this. Refused to look. And I felt so bad for her. How much hurt that lady has endured, that she wouldn't even look. I don't know what all's gone in her life, but man, I'm telling you, I had great empathy. I wish I could have hugged her neck and prayed for her. That would have killed her. But wow, how much people deal with and wrestle against in their lives, and how much pain and suffering people have, and how much you can give that to the Lord because He cares for you. And how important are people as part of that process? Because you can't love God and hate people. You just can't do that. You've got to learn to forgive people and love people. So 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even as our Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. So we're going to define the quality of sacredness relating to moral purity. Subpoint I, true holiness will manifest itself through outward moral actions. You can't be moral in the heart and immoral with your flesh. Can't be moral with the heart and immoral with your flesh. You can't be moral in your heart and immoral in your flesh. And I would say that stretches to the color of somebody's skin, the quantity of cash in their wallet, the size of their ears, their lack of intelligence, or their great intelligence. I had an accident while I was on vacation. Joshua was driving the pontoon, and we had to pull it up to the dock, and there were two big pillars on either side of the dock, and Isaac and I were gotten in the very front outside of the seating area, a little platform in the front, and we were going to try to grab the pillars, he on one side and I on the other, to guide the boat in. It was Joshua driving. He's not a master yet at driving the boat, so he came in a little too fast. And we're hollering at him, slow it down, for whatever reason. He was drove up and he turned the engine off. So he couldn't change the trajectory, the speed. He couldn't do anything because he turned the engine off and was just going to glide up. He thought he could do that. And so he learned he couldn't. So he actually drove into one of those pillars on the left side. I was on the right side, and I've been over to see if we were going to be able to brush by it. I thought maybe Isaac would be able to push against the pillar and we'd brush by it. And so I couldn't reach this pillar, so I just kind of bent over and watched, and we hit that pillar head on, and the boat stopped on a dime. Just stopped. And Isaac was holding on to the pillar so he didn't go off. I was holding on to nothing. And I found myself supermanning into the dock. And there's two, I don't know what they call them, two strips that you'd set the pontoons on, and I wanted to avoid those, so I kind of dove towards the middle. I didn't want to hit the outside pillar, and I kind of dove towards the middle, and I hit on my hip. I saw after I dove that there was a metal bar about 3 feet down. And I was already committed, and I couldn't have stopped myself had I wanted to. And my days of Olympic diving, where I could do all kinds of things, are over. And I have a certain amount of body weight that just does what it does once it gets airborne. And I landed on my hip. And today I've got black and blue and yellow and green, and the blood that pooled up on my hip is now running down to my leg. And so I've got black and blue and purple all the way down the back of my calf. And I was out Monday, and all of a sudden something happened, and I thought this was healing. Well, something popped, and I got a big knot all of a sudden right here over my, where my leg comes into my hip, and it swole up. And I lost feeling in my leg, and I was driving, I'd use my left foot to stop the car because my right foot wouldn't respond. It just kind of freaked me out for a minute. And I got out of the car, and literally I had to stand and swing my leg, try to get some looseness or feeling back in my leg before I went into the store. And it's okay, I went to the doctor, my wife, who's at camp with Isaac and Liz and the kids, and our church kids are all down there. And so they're down there, and she was yelling at me, go to the emergency room, go to the emergency room. I said, why? It's 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock. I'll go sit in the emergency room for 4 or 5 hours before they'll even see me. It'll cost me thousands of bucks, and I'm not going to do that. It's not that bad, and I'm not going to die in the night. It's just a huge lump on my hip, and well, I'll go in the morning. I'll see how it is. Well, she called me a stubborn man. I don't know what that means, but she called me a stubborn man. So I went to the doctor, and he said, something, that's what he said, something popped, broke loose, and you really screwed yourself up. That was his official medical diagnosis. You really screwed yourself up. So I was telling the nurse, we had a black nurse at the doctor's office, and I don't know, don't hold this against me, I just like to be funny. And I told her, I said, you know, the great thing is I qualify for DEI now. I'm black, blue, yellow, green, red, you know, I'm all the colors of the rainbow, so I qualify for DEI. That's my skin color today. She laughed. I'm not sure she laughed when she walked out of the room, but she laughed in the room, so the idea, the thought that you can do something that doesn't impact you, that doesn't, you do wrong, and it doesn't show up, that you make a mistake, and it doesn't cost you something. I'm thankful the only thing it cost me was a giant bruise and a lot of discomfort over at least last week and probably the rest of this week and maybe some into next week. And hopefully it'd just heal up and be okay. But you can't get away with sin. You can't get away with doing wrong because it always comes back to you. So true holiness then will manifest itself to be outward moral. Immoral is to be unholy, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know you not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You don't belong to you. You belong to God. The body then is a temple of God. As such, should be treated with reverence and respect. God cannot and will not dwell in an unclean vessel. Sin separates you from God. Sin separates you from God. Well, what do you do if you feel separated from God? Repent. If you don't know what it is, ask God. God, show me. God, show me that I'm running down the aisles when I shouldn't be. The body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and he will not dwell in unclean. When immorality occurs, it is if you're performing the action in the house of God. Think of that, because you're the house of God. Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of men, because the infirmity of your flesh, as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now you yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin, have become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, in the end, everlasting life. Think about that. If you read Romans 6, 7, and 8, your sin holds you like a nose ring and a large bull. You put a nose ring in a 2,000-pound bull, and you can lead that dude around wherever you want him to go. But if he ever tears that thing out and he gets free rein, he's going to tear you up. So the principle of holiness is that we serve not our flesh as we used to do, or the devil that we used to, but that we're servants to God. We're not free moral agents to do whatever our flesh decides to do, but that we belong to God. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God has called us not unto uncleanness, there's the right word, but unto holiness. 1 Timothy 2:15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Hebrews 2:11-14. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous. Nobody enjoys a spanking. I didn't enjoy my dad slapping me in the face, but grievous. I thought it was very grievous when I got slapped by my father, but I deserved it. Actually, maybe he could have done something different than slap me in the face, but I was being very disrespectful at the time. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Let it be rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness. So, A, define a state of purification, or that which is sanctified. So I got 5 and 6, and then we'll be done. 5, Titus 2:3, the aged woman likewise, they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, suitably or properly reverent. The elder women should be suitably and properly reverent. To the man, places, actions are things sacred to God. The pulpit, platform, the altar areas of the church are sacred to God. We don't allow our kids to play on the platform. Your kids, my grandkids should not be up on the platform. Just a level of respect. We have kids that, I love the fact, now let me be clear, I love the fact that our kids are friends. For the vast majority, our kids are friends. And they love to be with each other. And they love to play together. And they love to have fun. And they do it downstairs. Sometimes they do it too much in the auditorium. Sometimes they do it too much while people are praying. That's not the time for our kids to play. Now, I think it's important for our kids to have relationships. And when you're kids, you play together. That builds relationships. So I think kids need to interact with each other. I think it's very important that kids feel like they're coming to be with their friends and that they're having a good time when they come to church. I don't think that you ought to come to church and just sit rigid in the pew. I think there ought to be some relationships. You would not like it if you walked in. I don't think most of you would. Maybe some of you would. I don't know. You wouldn't like it. You come in, just have to sit down and stare straight ahead and then get up and leave. We have a whole crew of people that it takes them about 45 minutes to an hour to leave the church. I know some of you are surprised by that, because 10 minutes after we're done, your air conditioner's going in your car and you're out the door. But there are some people that are really, really, really investing in relationships. And I think it's valuable for you as an adult to have friends at church. And I think it's valuable for your kids to have friends at church. But kids can get out of hand. And every parent, listen to me. You need to teach and train your kids. You need to talk to your kids. You need to explain why. Not just that there are rules and they can't. We have a little sign that comes up, our pre-service sign, that talks about we're happy that you brought your children to church. New people are embarrassed when their kids misbehave, and we've had a pretty good group of people leave the church because their kids can't behave. It takes a while for your kids to learn to behave. It takes a while for new people's kids to learn to behave. In fact, in this day and age, there's a lot of parents that don't know how to teach their kids how to behave. And so they might need a little help. That might mean you say, hey, you want them to come sit with me? It might mean you bring a crayons or something that you have them sit and do. The Borlicks have a little deal going. You go to the back after the Bible study and you answer some questions. It's brilliant. Our kids are hopefully trying to listen and maybe take a note or two so they could answer the Borlicks and get a candy bar or whatever it is they're going to get. I think that's a brilliant way to interact with our children, but it's very important. Parents, you realize it's your job to train. That doesn't mean beat. That doesn't mean execute your kids, but you got to train your kids to behave in church. And it takes training, repetition. I don't have time to deal with all of that, but it's really something that people need to learn. Six, and I'm done. Hebrews 12 and 10. For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Listen, God whips you because he wants to improve you. My dad whipped me on a number of occasions. One day, my brother was in front of the TV. My younger brother was in front of the TV without any clothes on, dancing around. Made me so mad. I was a teenage boy. That's not what I want to pay attention to. And he was just doing it to aggravate me. And I got him, and I was beating on him a little bit. And my dad got mad, and he was going to whip us both. And so we had a split-level house, and I had to come upstairs, and he whipped off his belt, wop, 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 and he began to wail on me, and I took it like a man. Bent over, he held onto my arm, and he whacked me and whacked me and whacked me a couple times, pretty hard. So then he stood me to the side, and he grabbed hold of my brother. And he started to swing, and my brother started running around my dad. And so my dad was swinging and hitting nothing. And swinging, and then my brother fell to the floor, crawled between my dad's legs. My dad had to bend down, pick him up, and try to swing again, and he started running again. Finally, my dad never did hit my brother. To this day, I don't think he ever whipped him again, because he broke out in laughter, and he laughed and laughed and laughed and got out of breath and gave up the idea that he's going to whip my brother. And I've hated my brother ever since that day. I got a full whipping, and he got nothing, Nothing. And he misbehaved while he's trying to get a whipping and still didn't get a whipping. I thought if they would have brought it to me for judgment that we ought to tie him to a post, tied his legs to a post so he couldn't move and give him an extra whipping is what I thought. But thank God I'm not the judge. Defined state of sanctity in a moral sense, subpoint I, the holiness of life and character, outward and inward. Holiness is not outward alone, but it is alignment of the inner man and the outer man with the Almighty. You want to say something? Lorenzo said he didn't feel like enough people talked to him at church. Well, that'd be a real surprise, because most people feel like they're inundated with people shaking their hands. And I can't tell you what happened. I have no idea. But most people, the lady in the back who wouldn't look at us, I had a number of people come to me and tell me, hey, that woman, something's going on. She won't even look at me. And I had a stream of people who tried to talk to her, and she wouldn't even look. She shook my hand, but she wouldn't look at me. So what I'm saying is that person was rejecting anyone, and yet a lot of people were still trying to reach out to her. So I know that a lot of people are very kind and friendly when we have new people come. Sometimes it's what's going on inside of that person that causes a different reaction. And we can't control how people respond. Amen? So, are you closing? Huh?